What would you do? How would you be handling the world if you weren't saved today? Wouldn't have hope. We know that as we look around, we're seeing things that other generations have been looking for. And right now, we're looking for the Undertaker. And if you're really, really old, you may face the Undertaker before you do the Undertaker. But either way, you're going to go with the Undertaker. Amen?
Amen.
And as we continue on with part two of the benefits of prayer, we had said that we are in a spiritual warfare. I know you're getting tired of hearing that. But it's good to remind ourselves, you ought to put it on the doors as you head out the door, entering the battlefield. Amen? Because it is a battlefield. We're not just talking about traffic in the morning or maybe things that are going on at work necessarily, but we're facing a spiritual warfare. There's a spiritual battle. And Satan wants to ruin your day before you get out the door. And once you get out the door, he wants to ruin it even further. And again, we said 1 Peter 5:8 is our catalyst for our spiritual warfare. So we could have gone to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But I think 1 Peter really sums it up that be sober and be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And the benefits of prayer. And we're not just talking about I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. You remember that when you were a little one? I used to pray that all the particular time there. And you know, unfortunately, I think some people are still growing up with that. And other people's prayer life doesn't get much more than just simply, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that's it. So there's not much benefits in that level of prayer life, as we can see from some of the things in the Bible. But last week, as we have been going on, so anyway, we started in the introduction of last week's message concerning the benefits of prayer, that the disciples of Jesus had heard the Lord praying and they wanted Jesus to teach them how to pray. It may be surprising to some that there are some folks who do not know how to pray. Now, they think they know how to pray, and somehow if they put in these big flowery words and they get in this real down deep tone and pray to a God, God's going to somehow hear them a little bit more. Or maybe they get enough these and enough thous in there, God will be pleased because we prayed in the... Now, we can read our KJV Bibles, but if we don't pray in the King James, God doesn't hear those prayers. Okay. I'm afraid that some people really get kind of really whacked out there. And so, I'm not talking about praying in some high tone or in some KJ English format of the thous and the these and so on. But God is not impressed or any more likely to answer a prayer that is meant to impress the hearts of the hearers than he is to hear from a contrite heart. What God wants to hear from is a contrite heart. If your prayer is to impress others, hang it up. You didn't get beyond the ceiling. So take this parable given to us by Jesus as found in Luke chapter 18. Let's just turn to Luke, and we'll go back to Jeremiah in just a moment. But in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, beginning in verse 9, the Bible says there, and Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Get rid of that pious attitude. God is looking after meek and humble believers. We don't walk out there somehow we're better off than you or better than you for whatever reason. Listen, we're only righteous because Christ, when we came to a saving faith in Christ, God the Father clothed us with the righteousness of Christ. That's where we get our righteous standing from. We don't get it from the deeds necessarily. So Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so the power in one's prayer is not found in the language or the piety. The power of prayer is found in the heart of the intercessor. God is a discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart and is not the least bit fooled ever, ever, ever. Prayer and Bible study go hand in hand. And in learning to be an effective prayer warrior. You cannot become an effective prayer warrior without being in the Word of God and taking what you learn in the Word of God and applying it to your prayer time. The Bible will guide and direct us in our prayer life, things that we should pray for, things we ought not to pray for, things that are important, things that are maybe not so important. We can find all these things in the Word of God. And so the idea is that prayer and the Bible study go hand in hand in learning to be an effective prayer warrior. And I said effective. James, that is the half-brother of Christ, states this in his epistle in James chapter 5, 16b. He says, the effectual, and I want you to hang on to these words, the effectual, fervent prayer of a what? Righteous man availeth much. Effectual fervent means to be operative, to put forth power, to put forth power. In that same text that James writes, he said, and Elijah prayed and he shut up the heavens for 3 years. Folks, that's power. Amen? That's the kind of prayer that you better be on good grounds with the Lord. You better be in a good relationship with him. Amen? So the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so the word righteous has to do with one who is observing divine law. It's kind of hard to be asking God to bless your life when you're not living a godly life. You know, we just can't live vicariously in the world on a day-to-day basis and then turn around and expect God to bless that kind of a lifestyle. It's just not going to work. And especially when we need to be praying about certain things in our family life there, and we are not in a good place with the Lord. But so the idea is that observing divine law, keeping the commands of God. This is not the idea of one doing the best they can. I've heard somebody, well, I'm just doing the best I can. I'm trying to keep the ten commandments. Well, you know what? It's so much more than the ten commandments. Amen. The Ten Commandments are just an idea of all the other commands that all issue out of those ten somewhere along the line there. But it has to do with one who is observing divine law, keeping the commands of God. And again, one who is striving. And once again, God looks upon the heart of man and he knows our motives. He knows our motives in prayer. So as we look from last week, we had looked at the blessings of joy. And we looked at John chapter 16, verse 24. There's blessings. There's joy that comes out of our prayer life. You can get the CD absolutely free if you want to get caught up on all of this. Secondly, we said there's the blessings of spiritual strength. We looked at Jude, verse 20. And listen, we need a lot of spiritual strength in this day and age. Just to maintain your sanity and your composure as a child of God, walking in a world that is in full-fledged battle against God and righteousness, if you will. And so then thirdly, there's the blessing of relief from our burdens. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he what? He careth for you. And then fourthly, the blessing of spiritual alertness in our prayer. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 is the idea of being vigilant, being sober. Well, we're going to look at a couple more this morning as soon as we open up in a word of prayer here. Father, won't you guide and direct as we continue to look on the benefits of a good prayer life, a solid prayer life. Lord, a right and a biblical prayer life. Lord, from a soul and a heart and a home that is in a right relationship with the Lord. So, Lord, won't you guide and direct, whether it's to salvation or to rededication. Again, Lord, it's so important that people understand first and foremost that, Lord, that coming to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ unlocks blessings that we couldn't even begin to understand until once we're saved and as we begin to walk with you, Lord. But Lord, also for rededication. Well, I know how easy it is to get backslidden and to get away from the things of the Lord. And Lord, to somehow justify it, to make excuses along the way. But Lord, there is none. There is no justification. There are no excuses. And Lord, we ought to get up each and every day and give it and dedicate it to you by surrendering our lives fully. And so Lord, you guide, you direct, and meet the need of the hour, challenging us and changing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, let me put my notes over here. The very first one we'll look at, the fifth one, I should say, is this one here this morning, and is that we find peace of heart, or I put mine a little bit longer, we find the blessing of finding peace of heart through prayer in Philippians chapter 4. Now, if here's a man who endured things that folks, you and I can't even begin to imagine that he had to deal with almost on a daily basis. And he still managed to find peace with God through prayer. The Apostle Paul was a prayer warrior. He was a praying man. To be able to accomplish what he did, to endure what he did, he had to be a prayer warrior along the way. So Philippians chapter 4, looking at verses 6 through 7, the Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." So folks, if you're having trouble with your thought life, think on all these things he told you here, and you won't have any room in your head to be thinking about anything else. Amen? So, number five, this is another wonderful product of praying, a peace of heart. Knowing that you have taken a problem which has been grinding on you, heavy on you, and you take it before the altar of God and you just leave it with him, and you can walk away with peace in heart. If you put it there and you pick it up as you walk away, that's your fault and that's your problem. Learn to leave things with the Lord. And maybe it's something you're dealing with, something you're going through that may not be comfortable, the prospect may not be comfortable. You take it to the Lord, and as the song says, take it to the Lord and leave it there. And you know what? Walk away saying, "You know what, Lord, this is going to be cool. This is going to be good. Lord, I've given it to you, and I'm going to trust you to guide me, to direct me. I'm going to trust you to guide my thoughts, guide my direction, guide my footsteps along the way there. And Lord, this is going to be a great ride," if you can use that expression, if you would. But number one, we say that peace may not be the thing that you were looking for, yet God does give it. See, there's something about when you come before the Lord and you know who he is, and you know that he hears our prayers. Now, we may not know how he's going to answer. Sometimes he may say absolutely. Sometimes he may just say, "Nah, this is not a good time," or "No, never." Apostle Paul besought him how many times for the thorn in his flesh? 3 times. He besought the Lord thrice for the thorn in his flesh. And you know what? God didn't answer him the first time. God didn't answer him the second time. The third time he said that God's grace was sufficient. And that's peace. You turn around and God simply says then, he said, "Nope. My grace is sufficient." And God says, "I'm going to get you through this. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to direct you. We're going to get through this." And so just leave it there with him. So when pastoring Grace Baptist Church in Radcliffe, Kentucky, there was a pregnant soldier's wife. We had a church just right outside of Fort Knox, Kentucky, out there in Radcliffe. And there was a pregnant soldier's wife was having some pregnancy difficulties, and her husband was overseas at the time. And so she called us rather late in the evening and just simply said that she was having really some serious problems and emotional problems. And, of course, being pregnant, women do have emotional problems that come along with the territory. For the most part, pregnancy engendered. But she was having some problems and wanted to know if we could come and pray with her. And so Peg and I went over and left the kids with her oldest son and daughter. And we went over and we prayed with her that evening. We counseled and we prayed with her. And she thanked us for coming over and said it's just so much peace in her heart. And she showed up in church the next Sunday. And so when she came to church, she shared how God brought peace to her heart as she prayed. And she clutched the Bible and held it close to her breast. And she prayed. And she says, "I prayed. And while I prayed, I got such peace of heart. And it just overwhelmed my soul at that time." So God gave her a wonderful sense of peace. He says, "I'm with you. I'm in this. I'm going to guide you. And I'm going to get you through this all the way." So in Pegs of my life, we have had several times when God gave us an absolute peace of heart. Once we prayed about particular circumstances along the way, we just come to simply say, "You know what, Lord? We're going to put it into your hand because there's absolutely nothing we can do." And sometimes God will bring us to that place in our lives where there's absolutely nothing you can do but leave it with him. But you don't walk away fretting and stewing whether or not God heard you, whether God is going to do, or whether God's going to answer or not. You just have to say, God's going to do what's best for not only himself, but he's going to do what's best for us in that particular process. So here's the reality, that if we don't know Christ, not just know of him, which many people know of him, But know him. It is very difficult to hold forth in faith that he is going to actually hear us. Now, it's nice to include others. Say, listen, brother, sister, I know that you love the Lord, and I'd like to enlist you to pray with me about a certain thing. Either to pray right then and there or to put you and add you to the prayer list, and we should be more than happy to do just that. And so, faith is built on knowing the Word of God. Amen? How else are you going to grow in your faith if you don't spend time in the Word of God? So it stands to reason, less time in the Word of God, the shallower our faith would be. Amen? The more time that we spend seriously in prayer and in studying the Scriptures, then the greater our faith should be. And so when we go before the Lord and we pray, then we have in mind all these biblical, historical individuals who prayed or those who didn't pray. And we can contrast the difference as we juxtapose those who did and those who didn't. And so we can have that peace that passes understanding, as Paul writes in Philippians. So Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, and so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why we preach the Word of God. We don't preach a social gospel here. We preach the Word of God. Listen, if it hurts you, then get saved. And you know, it's amazing that when you're in a right relationship with God, sound, solid preaching from the Word of God doesn't bother you. I've gone to churches where services when I was younger, when I go in there, and I was bothered. Why? Because I knew my life wasn't right. But when my life is right, I love hearing good preaching. But you say, well, yeah, because they're not stepping on your toes. No, I'm encouraged to keep on keeping on for the Lord and doing the things that I know that's going to bring me in a close relationship with God. And so the idea of Romans 10:17, it is being a serious student of the Word that we get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot know Him without spending adequate time in the Word of God. It's impossible. At least not to get to know Him as He would love for us to get to know Him. Then as well, in James chapter 1 and verse 22, the half-brother of Christ writes, he says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Notice he uses the word deceiving yourselves or deceiving your own selves. So it's not a matter of you just kind of read the word of God and just go off and do your own thing, or don't read the word of God and do what you think God would have you to do. Your mind is open. It's fertile ground for being deceived. And the deceiver is looking for opportunities to do just that. To deceive you. And that's why he said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. In other words, solidify what you're reading by the doing of it. Otherwise, you will find yourself being deceived or deceiving yourselves. I can handle this. Listen, how do you think evolution came about? Because some idiot didn't believe in the beginning God. Oh, there's going to be something else going on here somewhere, and that's why you have theistic evolutionists. As Romans said, they were wise in their own sight. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So they just bypassed it and said, well, you know, we have to kind of work out science and the Word. No, you don't. Right. You don't have to try to justify what science is saying if it's diametrically opposed to the Word of God. Give me a break. I mean, the Word of God is in and of itself science. And man's only discovering what God's already known and what God used in creation. So let's be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And first of all, in the doing of God's word, we gain a personal experience in walking with Christ. Amen. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, he quotes and he simply says there, can two walk together except they what? Be agreed. How can you say you're walking with God but you're not agreeing with Him? Think about that one for a while. What a place for meditation. Well, I'm walking with the Lord, but I don't believe this about the Bible. I don't believe this about the Bible, and I don't believe Christians ought to do this. Okay, you know what? If you're walking with the Lord, then you're going to have to agree with Him. And I'm going to tell you right now, the Lord's not going to walk with you if you don't agree with Him. And He's never going to agree with us. It's for you and me to agree with Him. And so, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer is no. You cannot walk. How well does a marriage work when a husband and wife are not somewhat on the same page? I have to deal with marital problems where husbands and wives are not walking on the same page, who profess to be believers as well. And so you know exactly what I'm talking about there. So in the process of walking with Christ, we get to know Him. Amen. You cannot walk with someone and not know them. You ladies, you know your husband better now than you did before you decided to marry him. And you're probably thinking to yourself, what was I thinking? Or better yet, what you weren't thinking. I don't know. Whatever. And then you may be thinking the same thing, all right? When it comes right down to it, or so on there. But now you know some things about them that you probably wish you'd known before, but you learn to deal with it, you learn to handle it along the way. But folks, if we don't get to know the Lord, then we are deceiving ourselves. That's it. We're leaning to our own understanding because the Lord wants to guide us and He wants to direct us. Is that not the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to guide us and to teach us and lead us into all truth? So, as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law. The law is the word of God. If you love the word of God, you're going to fall more in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to apply the things that you've learned there. And as you apply those things, walking with the Lord, you're going to fall even more in love with the Lord than you did the day before. So when we are read up and we are prayed up, it is an amazing peace that comes to our soul between Scripture and prayer life. See, why is this? Because you get to know who Christ is and what He is able to do because you have that depth of relationship. Amen. Well, then the next one we look at this morning, we find the blessings of national prosperity. I don't know if I'll get through this without rupturing a blood vessel. 2 Chronicles, let's turn to 2 Chronicles. Now, I used Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3 was really the key verse there, and it's often quoted as God's phone number. I don't know how many of you remember the three-digit phone numbers. I hate to admit I'm that old. But three-digit phone numbers. And so Jeremiah 33:3 is God's phone number, where he says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not. So 2 Chronicles, we turn back. And we're all probably very familiar. Hopefully we all are at least familiar with this. It is written to the nation of Israel. It's written to God's people. I believe it could be a very appropriate application to you and I as well in the character of the nation and the time in which we live today. And in verse 14, it simply says, if my people, now that's important, if my people. The unsaved are not going to act like God would have them to act. They're not going to think the way God would have them to think. This is for you and me. If my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves. Listen, you know what? You don't know everything. I don't know everything. Compared to what God knows, we can't even scratch the surface of the knowledge of God. And so, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. America needs a great healing. I don't know if we'll ever see it. I know that our God is capable and able of doing anything. All things are possible. All things are possible. But this one area I could spend a great deal of time on because of the nonsense that's going on in this country today. I see people posting pictures to pray for our country and quote 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 and then pass it on. And I don't really have a problem with that. But I also know that there's going to be a lot of unsaved family members will see that and it doesn't mean a thing to them. But if God's people haven't figured out how serious our country's situation is and have to be reminded to pray for the spiritual mess, the immoral depravity that is being spewed out by the godless in an all-out attack against God, His word, and righteousness, then there's little hope for America. It should be a given on any particular day to be praying for our country. But it should be on any given day, Lord, I want to humble myself as I walk throughout this day. Lord, You guide, You direct. Lord, there are things that are going to happen today that I have no idea, but I want to be able to respond to them in a very divine way. I want to have divine knowledge. I want to have divine wisdom to handle them as they ought to be handled. Because, folks, you may think you know how to handle things, but God may have something else in mind. And so, when we look at that particular verse there, we talk about the depravity of America today. Listen, when you've got a nation of educators and politicians who think it's a good thing to take and teach sexuality to kindergartners, first, second, and third graders, there is something morally wrong with their minds. They're depraved. Because what in the world does a kindergartner, first grader, I'm going to be honest, I don't know of anyone outside of high school that needs to know the things that they want to teach them. Because what they want to teach your children is different than what you would teach your children at home. As a child of God, you would bring it from a biblical, scriptural perspective, not from a godly, Christless perspective. All I can think of, and boy, they would shoot me on the spot. I think they're just grooming the next generation for perversion like we have never seen before. But not only that, these are people, I believe, that deep in their heart and their soul hate God. And they're fighting tooth and nail against everything scriptural and making you and I out to be the pariahs. We're the people who are wrong. Because children, if they sense that they have a little bent towards one direction, that we need to hone in on that and we need to kind of propagate that a little bit and kind of move it forward and maybe even put them on medications and hormone reducers and other estrogens and all kinds of stuff like that. I mean, they're idiots. But see, that's the further we get from God, the more we're going to see of this. The further we get away from God, the more of it's going to come out. That's just an... Pay attention to Romans chapter 1. Then when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And they became corrupt. So folks, what we're seeing in here is an absolute corruption or a corrupting of the next generation. Now, I'm all for praying for this country and in its attack against God and his word. The question is, what do we want God to do? What are we asking God to do, and why are we asking Him? Those are two important questions to be asking. Lord, what do you want Him to do? How do you want Him to do it? Are we ready to accept whatever it is that God knows must be done historically? We've seen what God's had to do in order to turn His nation around. Are you ready for that? Lord, heal America. That's great. But things are going to get a whole lot worse for you and I as the redeemed of the Lord before it's going to get better. Are you ready for that? Well, I hope we would be. You see, historically, God's judgment has been harsh as we read the Old Testament historical record. Man, I mean, the brutality with which the Assyrians carried off the northern 10 tribes under Sennacherib. The brutality under Nebuchadnezzar when they took off the Judah and Benjamin off into captivity. Listen, that's not one of those kind of games that you play on television or in those, I don't know what you call them, those computer games that you play. I mean, these people were brutal and they were vicious. It's just like we're hearing even now what's been going on in Ukraine and Bucha and a few of those other places over there. The brutality, the raping, the killing, the shooting of women and children, innocent men and children, women and children. Folks, we've got to come to a place where we really realize that we live in a pretty depraved world. And as this world gets further from God, the more depraved it's going to become. And so, before God can right this country, He's going to have to right His church, or the ecclesia, the believers, all right? We want God to right the world, but we kind of want to leave us alone. Now, before He can do that, He's going to right us. The fundamental churches are not nearly as fundamental as they should be, or as they could be, or as they once used to be. And those who once fundamental have become very liberal because they're more concerned about numbers than they are about the quantity and the quality of the Word of God that's being presented. But thank God for churches faithful to God's Word and God's commands. Amen. It's great that we can still find churches that are willing to preach the Word of God uncompromisingly. But such churches are becoming few as compromise continues to settle in. It was Dr. Jerry Falwell who, back in the 80s, he simply said, there's not a fundamental Bible-believing church in America that is over 85 years of age. At about the year 85, he was simply saying that that's about the time they start to become liberal. That's about the time they begin to water down the Word of God. That's the time when they become more concerned about whether the world likes them or not. Well, listen, if God can turn Nineveh around, God can turn America around, I have no doubt. But the unsaved need to see the godly living lives worthy of God's desire to turn things around. Think about that. Okay, we're waiting for God to do it. God's waiting for us. Think about that. We want God to do this, but we don't want to get too involved because someone might say something bad about us, or something might laugh at us, or someone might mock at us, or someone might ridicule us. And so, God, you kind of handle this situation here. But the truth of the matter is what the world needs to see, godly living lives worthy of God's desire to turn things around. If what we want God to do is so that we can live in a world that makes it comfortable for us and not see the unsaved come to a saving faith in Christ in vast numbers, then what's our purpose for praying for America? Listen, the godly can live in an ungodly world and still be godly. So the desire to see America get turned around is so that we can see unsaved people getting saved. So we love this idea of being a child of the King of Kings. We just don't want to live like a child of the King or the Lord of Lords. And so let us not forget, it's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man which availeth much. And if we're going to pray for national prosperity, may it begin with the redeemed of the Lord, living righteous lives, praying for spiritual prosperity first in their own lives so that we can bring it to the world. And then lastly this morning, yep, we got a few minutes, we'll get it done. We find knowledge in prayer. Turning to the book of Daniel right after Ezekiel. In Daniel chapter 10, I don't think anybody would doubt that Daniel was indeed a prayer warrior. We know that the Bible said that he did this three times a day, every day of his life. What did he do every day of his life? He prayed. He went to his house, opened the windows, he prayed towards Jerusalem. Every day of his life. And so, and we know this, that he was hated by the other, I don't know what you want to call him, because Daniel became counselor to the king. And the king had his other henchmen around him all the time. They didn't like him. And so they sought and they sought and they sought to try and find something for an occasion against him. You know what they found? The fact that he prayed. And they schemed up that if we could somehow catch him praying, we can move the king to put out an edict that no one can ask a petition of anybody other than him. And of course they waited around. Sure enough, open the window. And Daniel knew about it because Daniel said when the writing was signed, Daniel went home and he prayed. Exactly what he did. So we know a lot about the life of Daniel as it pertains to the Den of Lions. And I would ask you to ask someone, do you know what it was that he did to wind up in the Den of Lions? He prayed. And you know he's done. He prayed because he knew that he needed knowledge, wisdom, and he needed discernment because he was advisor to the king. Do you know, he ignored the king's petition. He went home as he did every day and he prayed to God. You see, Daniel was a prayer warrior. Praying every day, three times a day, was habitual. He prayed for divine wisdom. He prayed for godly understanding. And he prayed for knowledge. And that's exactly what he was doing here in chapter 10, in verse 12, 13 and 14. It says there, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand. We just have to be patient sometimes and wait upon the Lord to answer. So, in our text for this point, Daniel needed some special knowledge and understanding. And I want you to note in verse 12, thou didst set thine heart to understand. And how do you do that? Through prayer. It's amazing what you can understand when you pray. God begins to enlighten us. The Holy Spirit begins to guide us and direct us. But as we note in verse 14, it says, now I am come to make thee understand. At some point, you're going to understand the answer is either yes, no, or wait. For Paul, it was no. For others, it was wait. Abraham and Sarah had to wait. God made sure there was going to be at a very unlikely, nearly impossible, if not impossible time in their life before they would have the promised seed that God promised them in Isaac. Now, I've said before that God is under no obligation to explain himself. However, when the time is right, he will tell us what we need, when we need to know, if we need to know. And when we become students of the Word of God, many times over, the answer is right there in the book. But Lord, I've been praying. Look in the book. You know, amen? Oh, so many times we don't get our prayers answered when their answer is right there in the Word of Scripture, but we want some handwriting on the wall or something, I don't know, what we're looking for. But that's the reality. When you pray, read. When you read, pray. And it's amazing the understanding and the knowledge that you'll get. And when we become students of the Word of God, the answer to many whys are right there in His Word. So in our prayer time with the Lord, we may be surprised that there is hidden sin in our lives that we're not aware of, or that we've buried, or we have suppressed. So it is the reason for the prayer of David in Psalm 139, 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Do you pray that prayer? Even before you get on your knees and you pray before the Lord, Lord, search my heart. But I don't want to come in here with unconfessed sin. I don't want to come in here with dirty hands and a dirty heart and impure thoughts. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. In other words, make them known to me. Because God already knows them. Excuse me. God already knows about them. David's saying, I need to know what you know about me. And he said, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So why is any of this important? Well, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 and 10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So your heart wants to hide things. It wants to bury things because, you know, if Satan can get you to do that, he can convince you to do that, then he knows that could be a hindrance to your prayer life. It could be a hindrance to your walk with God. So Jeremiah writes, he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the next verse 10, excuse me. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. See, many times our prayer lives are so anemic. It's because we have unconfessed sin. Things that we're not willing to give over to the Lord. It might be animosity towards an individual. Might be because someone has said something and you're refusing to forgive them. Man, we could probably spend a lot of time just dealing with that subject alone. But if we harbor those things in our hearts, God says we need to humble ourselves and get rid of those things. Deal with them as I point them out. Forgive and forget and move on. Oh, but they don't deserve that. You and I don't deserve what God's done for us already. Who are you kidding? It's not what they deserve. It's a matter of what's doing what is right. Always a matter of what's doing right. Amen? Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, and it's such an important topic as we've been dealing with. And Lord, when we get back from Israel, then Lord, we'll finish this up. But Lord, this line of communication is so important. Lord, if we don't have a prayer life, then we don't really have much of any communication with you or you with us. And certainly that is exponentially made worse when we are not in the Word of God. Lord, through the Word of God, we find great conviction. In our prayer life, we bring these convictions and we bring them before your altar. John wrote, if we confess our sin, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, you want that. You want this walk with us. You want us to be able to walk with you hand in hand, footstep for footstep. But Lord, oftentimes there's this wall, there's this barrier. It's called sin. And so Lord, may we be mindful that even when we come into the prayer time, that Lord, there needs to be that special little moment or two that we can give and say, Lord, search my heart, know my thoughts, so that when we come into your presence, Lord, we have a pure heart, a pure mind, pure motives, and present our petitions before you on behalf of others. Lord, help us to really take seriously this exercise of the Christian life, prayer and Bible study, but especially prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, and I'd ask you today, are you a prayer warrior, or is it just one of those things you give a lick and a promise? Something you kind of give God a token nod in the morning and out the door you go. Or you spend some time. Maybe it's a short time in the morning and you spend a lot of time at nighttime. I don't know, maybe you wake up at the night, in the middle of the night, and you spend some extra time praying there as well. But we're not going to accomplish very much as the children of God here in America. There's no way that God's going to turn America around with anemic prayers or with anemic Christians who pray anemic prayers. That's not going to happen. Are you burdened for America? Then become a prayer warrior. Get busy and study your word so that when you go out into this ever-darkening world, that your light will shine and that others will see the work of God in your life. Preacher, pray for me in closing today. Preacher, we're going to be praying for you, but preacher, pray for me this morning. Yes, I see many hands that are lifted here this morning. I want to be a prayer warrior. A real serious prayer warrior. Preacher, yes. And maybe this morning you're saying, preacher, I'm not even sure if I got a home in heaven. I think so. Well, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to be honest with you right up front. Listen, if you were saved, you'd know it. Now, you may have had some doubts along the way, but then that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to come alongside and to assure us. And a prayer life and Bible reading will assure us. But if you're going to wonder about wondering all the time, well, I'm not really sure if I'm saved, I might be, I might not be. Listen, maybe it's time that you have a genuine conversion. That is, that you come to a serious, sincere faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And know that when you ask him to forgive you of your sin, he will do exactly that. I mean, that's why he died on the cross, to forgive you of your sin nature. And so that we could develop an ongoing relationship and fellowship with him. Preacher, I am not sure if I got a home in heaven. At home, it's the same this morning. I want you to be prayer warriors at home. I want you to be able to live for the Lord as well. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure where I'd spend eternity, but I'd like to get it taken care of and straightened out by the grace of God. Father, we thank you for this time that you have given to us. And Lord, we will go and have a meal between services today. We pray that you'll continue to work on Steve's heart and anoint him as he prepares the message for this afternoon. But Lord, that we would all begin to take prayer serious. Lord, that's a part of the humbling process. Lord, to just assume that you're going to do everything and we're not going to have a part in it, Lord, by humbling ourselves means that we come before your throne of grace. And we pray and we present ourselves as chaste, separated, and consecrated children. And do the things and live the lives that show forth that we are indeed that. And so, Lord, be with those who raise their hands. And Lord, even for those who didn't. But Lord, it is something that America desperately needs, whether it begins here or in other churches like-minded. It has to begin before the impossibility or the possible becomes impossible. And Lord, we'll give you the praise. Bless the food that will be partaken of downstairs. Bless your bodies and strengthen them in Christ's name, we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and all God's people said, amen.